Today I'd like to talk about a subject which probably has been misunderstood by just about anybody, with a few exceptions, outside the Church of God. And the title of the sermon is Saul's Demon. But I'd like to start with 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we'll pretty much stay in 1 Samuel chapter 28 for the sermon, but we will also look at a few other scriptures. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, I'd like to read beginning in verse 3. It says, "Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land." So let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 1, where we actually read about Samuel's death. In 1 Samuel 25 and verse 1 we read, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And then we read about David, that he arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So very clearly, Samuel had died. And we read that Saul, King Saul, had put mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Now, when it says mediums, that's a pretty much of an interpretation. The Authorized Version says, "those who have familiar spirits." So Saul had put those people who have familiar spirits out of the land. Now keep your finger here in 1 Samuel 28, and let's look at a few scriptures which have something to say about people with familiar spirits and familiar spirits in general. In Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19, and let's look at verse 31. There's what God is telling us today, as he told the Israelites then. "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits." Now again, the Authorized Version says, "to those who have familiar spirits, neither seek after visits." So here, the New King James, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits, do not seek after them. To be defiled by them, I am the Lord your God." Also notice chapter 20. And in verse 6, Leviticus 20 and verse 6. "And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." Now notice Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. It says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer," verse 11, "or one who conjures spells, or a medium," again the Authorized Version says, "or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead," a necromancer. "For all who do those things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. But for these nations which you will dispossess, they listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you." And also notice Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums, authorized version again, who have familiar spirits, and visits, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. But a pause here. How many in the United States of America either claim to be witches and wizards or consult those who claim that they can communicate with the dead? I mean, there's nothing new about this. The wife of Abraham Lincoln was known to be one who would do that. The wife of Ronald Reagan was known to be one who did that. Lady Diana in England was one who did that. And the list is endless. And God condemns it in no uncertain terms. And when those people do these things, then those who follow them might think, well, you know, I can do it too. Nothing big about it. It's amazing to me that there are more wizards, according to a recent poll in the United States, than members of the Presbyterian Church in this country. Now, God condemns it without any question, and Saul did something right originally when he put those mediums and spiritists out of the land. But now something happens, verse 4 of 1 Samuel 28. And then the Philistines gathered together, and they came and encamped at Shunem. And so Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Now, as we will see, it says Saul inquired of the Lord, but he didn't do it in the right way. He didn't do it with faith. He didn't do it really believing that God would answer him. He probably did it before the people to be honored by them, because this was his tendency. Remember, he refused to obey God before, and then he said, yeah, but the people made me do it. He made me keep some of the animals alive and to offer it to the Lord. And then when Samuel chastised him and said, no, you didn't obey God, and so the kingdom is going to be taken away from you, then he said, oh, but return with me so that I may be honored before the people. And here, something similar. He did that because that was expected of him. But, you know, God wouldn't answer him. I mean, if you pray to God with doubt, it says, don't even expect that God will answer you. It says, the earnest prayer of the righteous availeth much. But James says, you know, if you doubt that what you ask of God will be given to you, he's not going to give it to you. And so here we see that God wouldn't answer him, not by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now Samuel was a prophet. And so you might turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and in verse 20. Acts 13 and verse 20. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And you all know that under Samuel the prophet, the people wanted to have a king, which was a great sin to make that demand, and God gave him the thing, gave him the king. So here Samuel is identified as a prophet, and of course there are other passages. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And at verse 19, very early on in Samuel's life, it says, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord." So Samuel clearly was a prophet. And here we read, though, in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 28, that God didn't answer Saul through and by the prophets. Now, of course, Samuel had died, but I'm bringing this up for a reason, as we will see later on. Verse 7. "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And the servant said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor,'" or as the Authorized Version has, "a woman who has a familiar spirit." Now, we have already noticed what a familiar spirit is. It's a demon. A demon who wants to familiarize himself with people. And those who are foolish enough to do that will have a hard time to get rid of such a demon. Frankly, barring a miracle from God, it will in all likelihood not be possible. But you know, Saul had experiences with a demon before. I'd like to take a few moments now to review some scriptures about his experience with a demon. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And let's look beginning in verse 14. That is after he had been disqualified, frankly, and David had been appointed to become the king later on. So in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul." See, Saul had received God's Holy Spirit originally. But due to his sin, his lack of repentance, his willfulness, God took the Holy Spirit away from him again. But not only that. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him." Verse 15, "And Saul's servants said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from the Lord is upon you, and you shall be well.'" And of course, then David is found, and he is being brought to the court. And in verse 23 we read, "And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, and then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." Now, why does it say from the Lord, a distressing spirit from the Lord? Well, did God send this evil spirit? No. But you see, God allowed it. There are many scriptures in the Bible showing us that demons can only do what God allows them specifically to do. And sometimes demons come to God and ask for permission, and God allows him. It's still the demon's decision. It's not that God commanded the demon to overtake Saul, but he let it happen. He let it happen, and so Satan had to come to God and had to ask him whether he would be allowed to plague Job. And God then told him he can, but there were certain restrictions. Another passage is 1 Samuel chapter 18. Beginning in verse 10. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 10. Now, if you go back to verse 8 and verse 9, you see that Saul was extremely angry, filled with envy. And now look what happened in verse 10. "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. And so David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall with it. But David escaped his presence twice. So obviously the demon tried to influence Saul to kill David. Saul had already been angry and envious, and so the next step was the demon took over. Came and went. Of course, he didn't possess Saul forever, but there were times when he actually took over, and Saul followed the lead, so to speak, of that demon. Now, what is interesting here and important? Saul didn't see anything. He didn't see a demon. He didn't even hear his voice in these cases. It doesn't say that. Only what we hear is that he was being influenced to do something based on the quote-unquote inspiration of that demon, in this case to kill David. The question is, were these the only two times when a demon influenced Saul? The answer is obviously not. We read later on that Saul would become extremely angry again, became a mass murderer, killed all the priests. In all likelihood, a demon was involved again. Maybe he would also have a role to play later on. Now, notice Job chapter 4. Because here we find something very interesting about how a demon appears. In Job chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, here we have somebody who could be identified as a medium, somebody who had these occult experiences, this guy Eliphaz. And so in verse 12 we read his testimony as to what he experienced. Now a word was secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men, fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face. The hair on my body stood up, it stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and then I heard a voice saying, and then comes a demonic message. The Living Bible says, I felt the Spirit's presence, but couldn't see it standing there. All he saw was some kind of a nebulous form. You see, a demon or a disembodied spirit cannot manifest himself as a human being like angels can do that, but he can create some kind of an illusion, kind of a ghostly appearance. That's what Eliphaz was describing. There's another interesting passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again talking about the fact that demons can only do what God allows them to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Here we're talking about the lawless one, the man of sin, the false prophets, all the same individual. Here he is referred to as the lawless one in this case. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that they all may be condemned, who didn't believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. See, again it says God sent those strong delusions. Not directly, but he allows these delusions to take hold of the people who rejected the truth. The New American Standard Bible says he's sending deluding influence. It can be easily done if you're not careful. If we are not close to God's word, if we become victims of propaganda, and there's much floating around these days, all over the world. If you think that we have to go out voting for a political candidate so then things will get better, we have already received delusion and accepted it in our own lives. In Isaiah chapter 19, notice how God is dealing with these matters. Isaiah 19, and let's look at verse 14. This is talking about Egypt. Egypt then, Egypt now, Egypt in the immediate future. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her work, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. The RSV says, a spirit of confusion. The NIV says, a spirit of dizziness. And the Lamsa Bible says, a spirit of deceit. So God has allowed that a spirit of confusion or deceit, in other words, a demon, will influence, in this case, the Egyptian people, or at least the leadership. But there are many more scriptures I can turn to. Isaiah chapter 19, too bad it's not Isaiah chapter 19. It would have been a nice one. I will tell you about it later. It's a scripture which talks about the fact that God has poured out a spirit of deep sleep on Israel. Now that's today. And we also should know that the house of Israel can be found today in America, in Great Britain, in Canada, Australia, New Zealand. And of course also Israel can be found in the state of Israel. A deep sleep. Boy, is that accurate. How asleep are we today, the American people? We heard it earlier today when it comes to reactions to our preaching the gospel. It's almost non-existent in comparison to many in Europe who seem to be very much awake, very much aware of what is happening, receiving requests for our literature from just all over Europe, including Czech Republic, of course Austria, Germany, Switzerland, Italy, you name it. What's happening? God has poured out a spirit of deep sleep on most of the Americans, and they are not waking up. Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah 37. And in verse 7, surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now this is something having to do at that time with a foreign king, a hostile king, and God will see to it that his plan is being carried out. In this case, it says, I will send a spirit upon him so that he hears a false rumor. Today, popular word is fake news. Sometimes fake news is indeed fake news. Sometimes it's not, though. And we have to have the understanding as to when it is fake and when it is not fake. The mere fact that somebody says it's fake doesn't mean it has to be fake. At the same time, the mere fact that somebody says it's true doesn't mean it has to be true. But you see, sometimes people listen to rumors. And then decide to do something and don't understand that maybe the demonic world has influenced such a person and God has allowed it to listen to such rumors. In Judges chapter 9 and in verse 23, Judges 9 verse 23, it says, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. A spirit of ill will, the Jerusalem Bible says, a spirit of discord. God can do that too. God can allow that demons get involved and suddenly, out of friendship, animosity is being created. And people don't know why this is happening. People don't know why suddenly they have these ill will feelings towards somebody else. Well, maybe here's why. Also notice one more passage in Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, and in verse 49, and this goes back to the time when Israel was brought out of Egypt and all the things which happened at the time. And here we read the following. In the New King James Bible it says, "And he cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble, by sending angels of destruction among them." The Authorized Version says, "by sending evil angels among them." And the Lambsa Bible says, "he sends an evil angel." So this seems to be talking about demons. So they got involved here too. God allowed it. God allowed it because he was obviously willing to punish Egypt at the time for the fact that they had enslaved Israel for all these years. So the point is that God allows demons to get involved under certain circumstances. And now let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 28. And let's pick it up again in verse 8 now. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 8. "So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night." By night. Not by day, by night. "When the prince of darkness rules." See, it was Judas who betrayed Christ by night, as it says. Let's keep reading. "And he said, 'Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you.'" Again, it's a little bit of an interpretation here. The Authorized Version says, "divine unto me by the familiar spirit," the one whom I'm going to name to you. But seance is a pretty good explanation because it shows you who is behind a seance. Now, you want to go to a seance, you will, in all likelihood, get involved with the demonic world, unless you get to some kind of a fake guy who pretends that he can do something and he can't. But you never quite know, do you? So all those who have been going to places, conducting seances, have made contact with the demonic world, if that was a true seance. And boy, that includes a lot of people. Verse 9, "And then the woman said to him, 'Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums,'" again, the Authorized Version, "those who have familiar spirits, "and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?' And Saul swore to her by the Lord." Talking about the unbelievable amount of hypocrisy here. He goes to a seance, to a witch, and then he swears to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And the woman said, verse 11, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Verse 12, "And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? You are Saul.'" Now, pretty bad translation here. It says, "when the woman saw Samuel." The Luther Bible, 1984, translates, "when the woman noticed that it had to do with Samuel." At this point, she didn't see anything yet. So she noticed, now wait a minute, this, the role here, something has to do with Samuel. And because of that, she recognized this to be Saul. And so she said, "Why have you deceived me?" Verse 13. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" Again, wrong translation. Authorized version says, "What do you see?" So Luther Bible, "What do you see?" Not the past tense, the present tense. What do you see? You see, Saul didn't see anything. But she recognized that the woman is seeing something. And so he's asking her, "So what do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, I see, should be the translation, "I see a spirit ascending out of the earth." Authorized version again, "I see." Now, when it says a spirit, interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, the word is Elohim. And, of course, we all know the word Elohim can refer to God, the God family. It can refer to either one of the two God beings. It can also refer to, actually, human beings, messengers. It can refer to angels. And here it refers to something else. When it says, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth," the authorized version says, "I see gods," plural, very quite literally using the word Elohim here as gods. The RSV says, "I see a god." The new RSV says, "I see a divine being." The New Jerusalem Bible says, "I see a ghost coming out of the earth." That's what that woman is seeing. She's seeing something, right? Some kind of an eerie appearance. Verse 14, "So he said to her, 'What is his form?' And she said, 'An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle.' And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down." Now, if you have a authorized version like I do, or if you have the New King James Bible, you will notice that the word "was" in "and Saul perceived that it was Samuel" isn't in the original. It doesn't say "was." See, the word was added by the translator. So something had to be added. That's true, because there's no verb here. But you could translate "and Saul perceived that it appeared to be Saul," or "that it was claimed to be Saul," or "that it was pretended to be Saul." See, the word "was" is an interpretation. It doesn't say "was" in the original. So "pretended to be," or "claimed to be," or "appeared to be" would be totally a legitimate rendering. And then it says he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. In other words, in homage, he worshipped this appearance. Now, he didn't see anything, right? He didn't even hear anything. But he thought in his mind, "Oh, well, Samuel must be present, and he is dead, so he's coming back from the dead, so I have to worship that individual." Now it goes on in verse 15, "Now Samuel said to Saul," and some commentaries say, "Oh, no, wait a minute, here now we have it clearly. So this individual, whatever Saul was told to be by that witch, had to be Samuel." And here's another problem. In the Hebrew, as you should all know, there are no quotation marks. There are no punctuations. All of this has to be added and was added later. So you are completely legitimate in saying, "Now, quote Samuel," close quote, "said to Saul." That being pretending to be Samuel appeared as Samuel. As we will see, it couldn't have been Samuel, the one who died. Here we are talking about a demon pretending to be Samuel. Perhaps the same demon who had confronted Saul all along in his life. It says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?' And Saul answered, 'I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. And therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do.' And then Samuel," quote unquote, Samuel, "said," again, to the witch, right? And the witch communicated it to Saul. I mean, Saul didn't hear anything. Saul didn't see anything. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy?" Sounds pretty good, right? Pretty convincing. "And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me." Clearly pretending to be that Samuel who had died. "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, namely David. Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Now all of that was true. I mean, Saul did not execute at least the king of the Amalekites as he was commanded to do. And I want to go back to Amalek a little bit and show you what Amalek had done, who Amalek was, and why God had this fierce anger towards the Amalekites. First, go with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 17. Now, this individual didn't have to be Samuel to know this, because the demon would have known it too. He would have known what happened, especially if it was that demon who was dealing with Saul all along. So he knew that Saul did not execute that king of the Amalekites. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. This is what God said. "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt." Now, Amalek was Esau's grandson, and the Amalekites were a very cruel and untamable people. They still exist today. Many of the terrorists are Amalekites today. Verse 18, "How he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, when you were tired and weary and didn't fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around, and the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." Well, of course, they forgot. Didn't do it. Didn't do it. Also notice, in Exodus chapter 17, Exodus 17 and in verse 8, it says, "And now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek.'" Now here was the first war after Israel came out of Egypt. And yes, I mean, Moses gave the command. He was frustrated, obviously, because of the completely unsatisfied and ungratifying attitude of the Israelites, who kept murmuring and complaining. They had completely lost trust in God. Moses shouldn't have given the command. They still should have waited for God to fight, but he said, "Well, you know, obviously they have no trust in God anymore, so what do we do?" So he said, "Let's go out and fight Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill, and so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. Now this is also symbolic for prayer. As long as he was praying, Israel won. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. Sometimes our hands become heavy, right? Sometimes things are so difficult that we need help. Sometimes we need help, don't we? Even from other people. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So, symbolically speaking, they prayed for and with Moses to have the strength to continue. That's why we in the ministry have been telling you time and again, we need your prayers. Now, I hope you do follow that plea and pray for us, because we need your prayers. We can't do it without you. And here is a very good example. Verse 13, "So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 14, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And he wanted the people to do it, but the people didn't do it. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, God knew the Amalekites. He knew they wouldn't change. Not in this life. And in fact, notice 1 Samuel chapter 14. Many, many generations later, they were still that cruel and untamable people. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and let's start with verse 47. And Saul establishes sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Sobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. Verse 48. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. See, Amalekites were still doing the same thing, coming upon Israel when they were the weakest and were going against those who were the weakest. So the individual, the personage here, pretending to be Samuel, knew, of course, all of that. And so he said, and you haven't followed my word and the Lord's word to wipe out the Amalekites. So that was a past. But now he continues at verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And the Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Now you read in chapter 31 later on that that's exactly what happened. Saul and the sons died, and Israel lost the war. Now, people say it had to be Samuel because demons don't know the future. Well, first of all, we have to answer the question, did Samuel know the future, if it was Samuel? But it's a wrong conclusion. Demons sometimes do know the future. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. The problem, of course, is you never know when they are lying. That's why if you want to go to a seance and try to have somebody come to you to tell you about your future, first of all, you are getting involved with a demon, and secondly, you don't know whether the demon is telling the truth or not. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. So he tells the people, this is what's going to happen. Sure enough, it's going to happen. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. An example, God allows it to happen, but he will deal with those people who actually fall for those mediums, those wizards, those sorcerers, those witches. And of course, he will also deal with the witches. You think that God looks at this any different today when he sees high raised people in very high positions go to these mediums? You think how he really feels about it? In his eyes, it's an abomination. I don't care who it is. An absolute abomination. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, you know this passage, I just mentioned it in passing, it says that Satan has a great wrath knowing that his time is short. He knows that. He knows the future. He knows his future. And he has great wrath. And so he starts to persecute mainly the church of God and also the physical descendants of the houses of Israel and Judah. So they absolutely know the future to an extent. And here this individual knew what would happen. Verse 20 of 1 Samuel 28. Then immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of, quote-unquote, Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And then the woman gives him something to eat. Verse 25, and so she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. And then they rose and went away that night. Now, notice 1 Chronicles chapter 10, which tells us why Saul died in that battle. 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Authorized version, for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. Verse 14, and he did not inquire of the Lord, not in the right way, that is, and therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Now, not everybody would agree. In fact, most people would not agree with what I've told you. Most people, most commentaries will tell you that this, in fact, was Samuel who actually appeared to that witch. I have the German Schlachter Bible's comment as follows. God permitted the spirit of Samuel to speak. God gave the spirit being such an appearance so that Saul could identify it as Samuel. Samuel was temporarily in that condition. Witchcraft or sorcery brings a person in contact with demons who pretend to be the ones being sought. They got that right. Because normally, they say, a dead person cannot be contacted except for this one unusual case. So that's one explanation, which is echoed by many American and English commentaries. The Ryrie Study Bible says, on this occasion, God miraculously permitted the actual spirit of Samuel to speak and announce Saul's imminent death. The Nelson Study Bible writes this. First, they have it correct, as I will show you. The church fathers believed that a demon impersonated Samuel and appeared to Saul. Well, he didn't quite appear to Saul, he appeared to the witch. But then they go on. It seems best to follow the view that this was a genuine appearance of Samuel, which God himself brought about. There is no inherent difficulty with God bringing back the spirit of Samuel from heaven and allowing him to appear to Saul in spite of the woman's evil profession. So let's look at that. No problem with Samuel coming back from heaven. Well, you know, if you look at the passages again which we read, let's say in verse 11 we read, whom shall I bring up for you? And it says, bring up Samuel for me. Verse 13, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. Verse 14, it says, an old man is coming up. And also in verse 15, here's this person saying, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And then also in verse 19, it says, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. So nothing from coming down from heaven. The scriptures here talk about the idea that Samuel, allegedly, is being brought up. Now notice that demon was a smart guy, obviously, because he knew that Saul knew that people don't go to heaven when they die. He knew the teaching, Psalm 115. Let's look at that. Psalm 115. So if he would have talked about heaven, then Saul would have known, wait a minute, something fishy about this one. No, I'm coming up from the earth, right? Psalm 115 and verse 17. Of course, the Nelson Study Bible apparently doesn't know that. Didn't understand the teaching of the Old Testament, which also is, of course, the teaching of the New Testament. Psalm 115 and verse 17. The dead shall not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Go down, being buried in the earth. You see, when you die, you are sleeping a sleep of unconsciousness, and you will be resurrected from the dead. But while you are dead, you are dead. You are not in heaven. You are not in hell. You are not in purgatory. You are not living a conscious life after you have died. But we do know that Samuel will be in God's kingdom when he's going to be resurrected. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 11 and in further 32, 39 and 40. I don't want to turn there, but he is definitely one who's going to be in God's kingdom. He's going to be resurrected with all the other saints. And he was also a righteous person. Now that's very important. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 and notice that. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 1. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be favorable toward this people, your dears, anymore. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So even righteous Samuel, even righteous Moses could not change God's mind anymore. When that time arrives, I'm afraid it has arrived. Now there are exceptions, of course. People still can listen to the gospel message being proclaimed, even in the United States of America, even in England, Canada, New Zealand, Australia. And some do, and some respond. But the overwhelming majority does not. And I don't see any perceivable way that this will change. Not with the kind of propaganda which is being floating around these days. It's also interesting that Samuel wouldn't even speak to Saul anymore after Saul was rejected. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 15. He wouldn't speak to Saul anymore when he was alive. You think he would speak to Saul after he had died? 1 Samuel 15, and notice verse 35. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And of course, then he would go and anoint King David. The Geneva Study Bible has this to say about this whole episode. And they're quoting again this passage. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man comes up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. But where it says that it was Samuel, they have a remark as follows, to his imagination, even though it was Satan, who is to blind his eyes, took on him the form of Samuel, as he can do of an angel of light. So they are close to it. I mean, I don't know that this was actually Satan. I think it was a demon. Perhaps that demon who had been plaguing Saul all along. But they understand it wasn't Samuel. It was a satanic being pretending to be Samuel. The Matthew Poole's commentary explains it best. One of the very few I found. Most commentaries I found, they all come up with this nonsense that it was actually Samuel, and God allowed the spirit of Samuel to speak to Saul. But here the Matthew Poole's commentary says this. Saul perceived that it was Samuel. The woman pretended, and Saul, upon her suggestion, believed that it was Samuel indeed. And so many popish and some other writers conceived, but that it was not Samuel, but the devil representing Samuel is sufficiently evident. First, it is most incredible that God, who had just refused to answer Saul by the means which he himself appointed and used in that case, would answer him, or suffer Samuel to answer him in that way, and upon the use of those means which God detested and condemned, which would have given great countenance and encouragement to Saul and the witch, and all professors and consulters of those devilish acts. Second, there are diverse passages in this relation which plainly discover that this was no good, but an evil spirit. At first, that he received that worship from Saul. Now that's an important point. You see, even angels are not allowed to receive worship. We are not even supposed to worship angels. Revelation 19 and verse 10. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. We find that John, the apostle John, he was so overwhelmed by what the angel showed him in a vision that he was about to worship this angel. And the angel said, don't do it. Don't do it. Worship God. Worship God. Now Samuel, he wasn't God that at that point yet. He is still awaiting his resurrection. He's going to be God in the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns, not prior to that. So here this being allowed Saul to worship him. It goes on to say, secondly, that amongst his other sins for which he condemned him, he omitted this of asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. You see, in other words, God condemns to ask people with spirits to consult them. And here comes this personality pretending to be Samuel, and he wouldn't even mention that, that Samuel, rather Saul, conducted this seance, a terrible sin. Didn't even mention that. He goes on to say, for which transgression with others he is expressly said to have died. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, something which we have already read. Which the true Samuel, who was so zealous for God's honor and so faithful a reprover, would never have neglected to say. Thirdly, that he pretends himself to be disquieted and brought up, as we read, by Saul's instigation and the witch's art, which is most false and impious and absurd to imagine. You think a witch would have the power to bring up the spirit of Samuel? First of all, the spirit in man is not anything which exists apart from the person in a conscious state. See, this whole concept goes back, frankly, to the false idea of the immortal soul. The idea like that when a person dies, his soul keeps on living in a conscious state. And so they may call it soul, they may call it spirit, they may call it ghost. It's all the same thing. And people think they can talk to a witch or a medium to bring back those who have died because they are still alive somehow and conscious somehow, not realizing that they are dealing with demons. And then the commentary makes the following comment in regards to 1 Chronicles 10 and verse 14. Saul did so, in other words, he inquired of God, but not in a right manner, not humbly and patiently. And when God would not answer him speedily, he goes from God to the devil. It's a strong statement. The question is, are we sometimes guilty of it? We pray to God, expect an answer, don't get an answer, then think, oh, we must do something on our own. And then, are we doing something which is absolutely not right? Which is absolutely not what God would endorse. Saul did that. I mean, Saul had already committed the unpardonable sin by that time. We understand that. There was no repentance on his part whatsoever. And then finally, God killed him for it. Now, another reason why Samuel couldn't have been the one here talking to the witch is for the simple reason that when dead people die, they know nothing anymore as to what's going on after their death. They don't. Notice Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It brings up interesting questions. So when those who have died will be resurrected in the first resurrection, will they then be given supernaturally the understanding from God as to what happened while they after they had died, or is that something which has to be told them? We'll have to see. But the point is, while they are dead, they are dead. And so we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." The dead know nothing, they have no more rewards. Also in Job chapter 14 and verse 21, Job 14 and verse 21, he's talking about a person who has died. He said his sons come to honor. He doesn't know it. And they are brought low, and he doesn't perceive it. No, of course, he's dead. But I also want to turn to Isaiah chapter 63, coming to the conclusion of the sermon today. Isaiah 63, and in verse 16. And again, it's important that we sometimes have to look at other translations, because the New King James doesn't quite bring it correctly. It says here in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 16, "Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us." No. Though Abraham, as the Authorized Version says, be ignorant of us. In other words, is ignorant of us. And so the RSV says, Abraham does not know us. Present tense. Abraham doesn't know you. Abraham doesn't know me. Abraham is dead. And he doesn't know what happened after his death. Again, "Doubtless you are our father," verse 16, "though Abraham is ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting, is your name." God knows what's happening in our lives, and many times he knows what's going to happen in our future. See, but Samuel didn't know anything. He couldn't have told Saul, "Oh, you're going to die tomorrow, and your sons are going to die tomorrow, and the Philistines are going to take over Israel." Couldn't have known that. The demon did. And so he pretended to be Samuel, and Saul fell for it, and most commentaries have fallen for it, and believing even that speaking to mediums could actually bring you in contact with the loved ones who have died. Many believe that. It's a demonic, satanic deception. And when people would realize how demonic it is, they would stop doing it. But a spirit of sleep and slumber and dizziness and confusion and deception has been poured out over most of the people in the world. And so they continue to do what they're doing and have been doing all along. But when Christ comes back, and only then, will this terrible satanic deception have an end. But we must make sure that we are not going to be victims in one way or another of these unbelievably deceitful occurrences.